We want to welcome you to worship today. You may notice a few changes made to our stage. This is a setup that we had this week for VBS. It looks very realistic from out there. Up here, not as much. And believe it or not, we have more band members than this that are actually visible. There's a drummer somewhere. I think somebody is in this tent playing an instrument. Just look around. You're going to see them everywhere today. We also have a group here from Gettysburg. And as far as you guys are concerned, this is what our stage always looks like every week. We're a very creative setup. But they're from Gettysburg, from what I understand is the apple capital of the world. Did I say that right? Or was I just set up? You guys never heard of it? Oh, man. You're now the apple capital of the world, all right? So congratulations. But we have a few announcements we want to get to before we dive into things. There is a summer Bible study starting this week. So if you want more information about the Bible study, you can go ahead and talk to the office and they will connect you with who is leading that and how to get more information about it. And we also, if you notice the tables in the back, we are having pizza with the staff after the service today. So you can drop by, you can talk with the staff, you can ask questions about the ministries of the church or just get to know them and make a connection that way. And last but not least, we have a light blue Prius with your lights on in the parking lot. That's not a joke. Seriously, there's a light blue Prius parked by the blue bus. Your lights are on in the parking lot. You don't want to run out of battery, especially in a Prius. Is that yours? I mean, you got to do the sound booth, though, so, you know, you're stuck. All right, sounds good.
That's our tech guy.
All right, we'll jump them afterwards. Thank you, Pastor Dave. At this time, I want to ask if Jessica Van Lane, our children's director, could come up and talk a little bit about VBS this week.
He's on. I am on. Yay. Okay, so we just finished our Everest VBS, but as you can see, we still have a little bit of cleaning up to do before we put 2015 in the books. This week, the children and teens and adults learned about God's power. God has the power to provide. God has the power to comfort. God has the power to heal. He has the power to forgive, and he has the power to love us forever. We learn these Bible points every morning, and we're reminded of them at different times during the day in many situations. But actually, we learned a lot of them from you guys long before Vacation Bible School ever started. Through you, God provided us with supplies for our VBS and leaders when we needed extra help. You comforted us with your prayers. Many of you took a snowball last Sunday that had either a child's name or a volunteer's name on them, and you prayed for them during the week. I hope you continue to pray for that child of God, on and on. God helped to heal broken hearts, poison ivy, and the flu so that children and grandchildren could join us every day and participate. Old hurts were forgiven, and God's love was shown to all who walked through the doors of our church. We had volunteers from the age of 12 years old up through 60s, 70s, and 80s. One of the things we have always said in our leader training is that these kids that come to our Vacation Bible School want to be just like you whenever they grow up. So participate, have fun, dance, learn the Bible points, do the Bible songs, participate in the Bible stories. And these kids love their leaders. They love them all. And on the last day of Vacation Bible School, I have fifth graders running to me saying, what do I do to become a leader for next year? So it's passed on to generation to generation. And now everyone wants to grow up to be Lou Zabo or Ray Zahm or Butch Krivis, who had done it last year, are high five guys. They are our greeters, and they were here early every day to greet every single person that walked through that door with a high five, some days some candy, always a smile, and one or two days they had red noses on. They were hilarious. So everybody wants to grow up to be a high five guy. The volunteers grow in their faith as much or more so than the little ones. It's beautiful for an older person to be pulled into the joy of a child, but I'm lucky to get to see these children being pulled into the joy and love that God has for these older children are showing. We heard kids shout about what they had learned about Elijah, Naaman, and Jesus to their parents and grandparents as they left each day. And I had caregivers tell me that their child needs to have the Bible band. They have to take that home every night, and if they lost it, they had to have a replacement because they share the Bible story, the Bible point, and the Bible verse with their parents every night, and it's making a huge impact in their lives. Psalm 78:4 says, "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty works." Thank you all for helping us spread his love and his word.
So I was a pastor in Cuyahoga Falls for 19 years, and we started a relationship with a camp that brings in 500 students to work in Akron, Ohio. And this is what you guys are, so if you invoke my name over there, they'll know me, but I wouldn't use it if I were you, because they kicked me out and sent me here. So anyhow, we're just so proud of what you're doing and what you've already done and what you're about to do. Just recently, somebody was saying, how kids are tough today. Kids are this or that. And I said, you don't know the right kids. You don't know the right people, because God's doing an amazing thing in many hearts and lives of teenagers today. And we're just really grateful for you. Today we're starting a sermon series on the most famous thing probably ever written in any language, the 23rd Psalm. It is not only probably the most memorized piece of literature today, but if you take the oligarchy or the democracy of the dead and add in the billions of people that ever lived and heard this in all different languages, you would know that it really is probably the most famous piece of literature ever written. Or a 15-year-old, potentially, or maybe a king looking back on his years between 13 and 15 years old, where he served as a shepherd, where no meter survives, no music. A 3,000-year-old song is something that we still hold dear to us. Today, the text will be this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This is the word of God for the people of God. So the 23rd Psalm, a metaphor, in fact, the second most likely metaphor that describes or relates a relationship of God to people in the Bible. Beyond that of father and child, there is no metaphor or image more likely to be used. One would ask why. First, maybe it's because sheep have voracious appetites. Sheep love to eat, and they're really good at it. Sheep actually eat 7 hours during the day on average. Think about this now, to be a sheep. They actually eat 4% of their body weight on average in dry goods alone. In fact, that's more than a pig would eat. So you could have said, "The Lord is my hog farmer and I'm a pig." But actually, this is actually a more descriptive metaphor of even a more voracious appetite of an animal. More than any other cattle beast, sheep love to inhale goodies. So think about this. Just think about it. This wasn't my metaphor, so don't get mad at me. But people have great appetites. Said Augustine, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Christ." We have an inexhaustible, infinite soul you've been created with, and we try to fill it with finite stuff. One theologian said, "We are all like children by the Grand Canyon trying to fill it with marbles and rubble." We look, we ache, we seek, we long, we desire for things like pleasure and power and fame and other experiences that we wonder, how will this satiate the aching and dissatisfaction and restlessness of my soul? Somebody said to me just the other day, "All I want to do is get to Disney before I die. If I get to Disney, I'll be perfectly happy." I almost said, "But I'm cheap. I'll pay for it just so I can meet a perfectly happy person forever." But my hunch is, even if you went to a magical place like Disney or some other place in the world you've always longed to go, that you would enjoy it, it would mean something to you, the memory of it would linger, but it soon would, even if you stayed there as long as you wanted and more, become a bore to you. Everything beyond a relationship with Christ, beyond the exploration and love of self and others, ends up to be boring. I met this guy at a place called the Blue Rose Mission. It's very similar mission experience to Nehemiah that's in Cleveland down in Mansfield, Ohio. He was a corporate executive who didn't have anything to do with the Lord or the church all of his years growing up and into adulthood. He said the wife took the kids to church until they went through confirmation, then they all bailed out. He said he himself had no need for it. So there he was every day working in this mission. I said, tell me. I'm really curious. Tell me your story. How'd you get here and what happened? Because he's living now this sparkling, faith-filled, Christ-honoring life. He said that when he retired as a corporate executive where he made a ton of money and he loved to play golf, he retired early only so he could play golf. He said he was obsessed with golf. He said after he retired, he played 18 holes on average every single day for over 6 months. And one day on the sixth hole, he said he had hit a birdie and was picking the ball up out of the cup, and he said in his heart, I'm bored. I'm just bored. I don't even think I want to golf anymore. Think of what you love to do and then think about doing it over and over and over again for years or decades or maybe centuries. And sooner or later, you'll find yourself, your hungers, to lead you eventually to nowhere. Humans long for food, yet what maybe they really want is to be full. Humans long to be, we're obsessed with being attractive, yet what we really want behind that maybe is to be known and loved ultimately. Humans have an appetite for sex, yet what they really ache for most likely is intimacy. We seek power, but really probably what we want is to make a difference in the world. Nature and all the objects of it then become a shadow of the fair beauty of the Lord that lures us, but lest we use it as a sign to find what's behind that desire, we find ourselves in trouble. So every natural desire has a real and corresponding object. Nature is meaningful, teleological, full of purpose and design. In other words, ducks like to swim. There must be such a thing as water. Babies long for milk. There must be such a thing as food. I find in myself, said C.S. Lewis, a desire in which no experience in this world can ultimately satisfy. The most probable explanation for this is I was made for another world. Sheep have voracious appetites, and because of it, they wander. They wander into hills that are filled with dangerous animals. They wander near pools of water where they can slip and fall in. As they eat for 7 hours with their head down, they maneuver themselves into places where they look up and then they realize they're by themselves and lost. Jesus tells stories about sheep that are lost, of which he would leave the whole flock only to find that one. The appetite of sheep caused them to wander and be lost. Remember the famous hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Sheep are also without defense. I mean, sheep don't have sharp teeth and claws and mean hooves, and they can't kick very much. They don't spit or bite. They don't have powerful jaws or have camouflage. They're actually, I want to say sitting ducks, but ducks can at least fly. They're sitting sheep for wolves and for other things. Sometimes I know humans like to think we're strong and powerful and in control, but really, when David calls us sheep through the inspiration of Scripture, I wonder if he wasn't just saying, we think we're strong, we think we're able, but honest to goodness, sometimes I'll bet in an eternal scope, we just sort of can look pitiable and without influence. I've heard that death has an interesting statistic attached to it. It affects one out of every one people. Sooner or later, you will realize you are not as strong as you thought. I remember one guy coming into my office who had run really hard in lifestyle choices from the Lord, and I quote, he said, Dave, I feel abandoned, I feel alone. I feel lost. I told him, you're right in your feeling. You are all those things. You are all those things. Lastly, sheep are, I hated to say this in church, so I just said sheep are just, well, they're sheep. Do you know of any dumber animal than a sheep? Have any of you been around a sheep? Have you ever taught a sheep to roll over? ESPN never has shows on how sheep might heal or balance on a tightrope or surf on a surfboard. I mean, come on, like, other than for eating and shearing, like, you might want to say, like, sheep are just, it's not my metaphor. I'm just saying, sheep are just kind of dumb. You okay with this? I say in my heart, if I were God, you say in your heart, I'm glad he's not. If I were coming up with an important metaphor I would give or inspire to a person who loved me, I would say something like this. The Lord is my president, I'm his top advisor. The Lord is my coach, I'm his MVP. The Lord is a lion tamer, and I happen to be a, and you said it, not me. The Lord is my king, I happen to be a clever ambassador. The Lord is a gardener, and I'm a sunflower. Anything, God, I think, anything but a sheep, once you hang around woolly, silly, smelly sheep. They bite each other when they're frustrated and simply just love to eat. And then the next line seems to pull it together for me. How about this? The Lord is my shepherd, and I really am a sheep. I am a sheep. And when I'm aware of his shepherding tendencies in my life, he is all I've ever wanted and all I've ever needed and all I've ever hoped for. My wife and I have this little game together every once in a while when we have a moment where we believe that the whiff of Eden is really close and that somehow an object that God has given us has drawn us into the very presence of God together, and we know that the object is simply a gift of God. We have this little game we play where I say to her, honey, you know what I want now or what I want next? And she'll answer it for me now. Don't want anything. I have enough. I have all I ever hoped for. I have the security and the promise and the life that God would give to me. This is how a shepherd loves his sheep. There is no greater reward, no satisfaction, more than seeing his sheep contented. A shepherd feeds and brings safety and helps his flock to flourish under his care. A shepherd gives his very life and risks his very life for the ample winter feed, clean water, and grazing grounds of those whom he loves that are charged into his care. If you have Christ as your good shepherd, you have everything. You will have everything you've ever really needed. At night, he watches you as you sleep. In the day, he hovers over you and whispers direction and guidance and hope and peace. If you've accepted Jesus into your heart, honestly, you have a voice and a guiding system and a compass that will bring you through this remarkable series of pieces of hope that come through us from Psalm 23. What the hope of having Christ as our great shepherd does is it turns us into children again, does it not? We become like little children, where we don't worry about the things that our Father knows, and we live in peace, being cared for and being secure. If you have Christ for your great shepherd, you know the one who has fashioned the universe. Stars have fallen from his lips. Gravity is a figment of his imagination. Time is his toy. He knows and can do all for you. A child who's been fed and protected and led and defended and cared for by a great father knows in the very end they don't have to worry about adult problems. Said Charles Spurgeon, "When you have Christ in your heart, it should lift the head of every beggar and bow the head of every king. And then you should never stoop and be a king or queen." In my own life, just a millimoment, just a half a minute during devotions, just a second during a powerful worship song, fellowship with a friend, or a reminder of God's nature, I just need a second or two every day to be galvanized back into the recalibration of remembering that I am a hungry, silly, wandering, stupid sheep, and I am beloved by a shepherd who has my back. Just a moment of that is enough to bring you into a brand new and abundant life. I'll close with this quick image. You okay? You're kind of quiet. You don't like being called dumb, do you? I don't either, but it's just like it kind of is what it is, right? We were all kind of lovingly in the same boat together. So C.S. Lewis, he walked into a workroom during World War I when he said in his own heart, he said, "I was an agnostic with no guts," meaning I wished I had the brights to be an atheist, but he didn't believe in God. So when he walked into a workroom, a shed, he saw a light beam that came through the crack of a ceiling, and for the first time in his life, he said, for the very first time, he didn't look with light to see something. He looked along light to see its final origin and destiny. He said it was this kind of this remarkable experience to see light that illuminated a work tool, but in the end, he followed that light beam up through the crack, and for once he realized that light has a source and an origin and a point of creation. So Lewis said this was the very beginning of a prevenient or a pre-saving work of Christ in his life, where he thought all beauty, all longing, everything that ever attracted his attention that made him happy for a moment was simply to be looked along and not at, that had a final origin and a final destiny and an object behind the object that had been luring him all along. One day on the way to the zoo, many years later, he said, "I put my trust in Christ and found the final satiation of my soul and the final hope that there was a place to rest in knowing a personal love of Christ for me." To my fellow hungry sheep, come over the next few weeks and may God bless you and awaken you and fill you with his peace and beauty and goodness. And may we find this rest in Jesus. Pray with me. Oh God, into this aching, longing heart, we invite you, and maybe some today for the very first time, to come deep down and become that good shepherd who has given your life for us. We find that other shepherds beyond you, God, are here to kill and destroy and steal and abandon eventually. But your love in Christ will see us to the very end. And we acknowledge it, we invite it, we put our hope in it, in Christ's name.